You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Words, almost all words, require context for meaning, just like individual parts of a body have no life disconnected from the whole body. So words disconnected from sentences have little significance, standing alone as they might in a dictionary entry. Now, this can be a bit tricky, especially when one is confronted with new terminology or when one moves into a new culture. For example, I had to learn quite quickly in England academic settings what certain phrases meant and then what they really meant when professors used them. For example, if a professor of mine had said, "I hear what you say," I heard they agree with me. What they really meant was, "I disagree and don't want to discuss it further." If they said to me about an argument or a paper I had written, "That's not bad," I would think, "That's kind of poor." But what they meant was, "It's actually quite good." If they said to me about my thesis, "That is a brave proposal," I used to think they meant, "I'm courageous." What they really meant was, "You're insane." Now, I'm also learning that in the South, that I need to unpack certain phrases which I thought I used to know what they meant. For example, "bless your heart." Sometimes I think it means I genuinely sympathize with you. But I'm also learning that it can be an expression of awkwardness over something silly that I've said or done incorrectly when someone says to me, "Oh, bless your heart, Dean." Someone, though, in the Advent, in their mercy, has helped me significantly by giving me this book, Southern Thesaurus. Southern Thesaurus, where I looked up that phrase, and I learned that "bless your heart" can also be used to soften an insult. Brené Brown says in Texas, "bless your heart" means this: "I'm fixing to tear you down and God is on my side." When I was a younger person in Canada, in the circles that I grew up in, there was a well-known teacher who, without any knowledge of biblical Greek whatsoever, used to say, especially with reference to the phrase, "the power of the Holy Spirit," he used to say, "Power, the Greek word for that is dunamis. It's the Greek word for dynamite." To which I think I now would say, "Bless your heart." One of the first words we hear in our lesson from the Gospel of Luke this morning is that word power, dunamis. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. The word power has a range of meanings depending on how it's used. Some uses of the word power are negative connotations, especially when it refers to power as domination, as in, "He wielded power over his employees," or if I said, "Roman imperial power." Power also has positive connotations, as in, "She empowered her employees." The negative uses tend to refer to impersonal uses of power, power that is imposed on one. The positive uses tend to refer to personal and caring uses of power. When Luke tells us that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, what kind of power is he referring to? What does that phrase mean? Now, up until this point, in the Gospel of Luke, he has only used the word power dunamis, in reference to the Holy Spirit one other time in the birth narrative when the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." This kind of power is not violent. It is gentle and personal. It's not a violent imposition of power upon Mary. It comes after an invitation, not a command. The second time that the word power occurs in the Gospel of Luke is in our passage, in Luke 4:14. But it comes, though, on the heels of Jesus' encounter with the devil in the wilderness. This is where Jesus has returned from, as we heard at the start of the lesson. And while in the wilderness, we hear of the last three temptations Jesus faced, and each one of them was a temptation to impose power impersonally. The devil tempted Jesus to impose power over creation, to turn stones into bread. He tempted him to impose power over the nations. "I will give you authority over all the kingdoms if you will but worship me." Or to use power to make a spectacle by diving off the pinnacle of the temple and to only be saved at the last moment by an angel. Each of these uses of power might have been tamed for good, to feed people, to rule the world with justice, or to demonstrate the miraculous. But Jesus refuses to use power this way. Why? Well, I think it is because that is not the way of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Spirit means something different than the power of the world or the power of the devil. The way of the Spirit's power is always personal, always loving, always connected to the story of salvation. The way of the Spirit's power is not for self-promotion, but to bring good news to the poor, to feed the hungry. The way of the Spirit's power is not for bullying others, but the power to bring the blessing of release from captivity. The way of the Spirit's power is not for abstracted showmanship, but the power to bring healing to the blind and to set the burdened and the bruised free. This is the good news that the Spirit empowered Jesus to preach and to announce, and this at the beginning of his ministry. It is good news in the context of God's story of salvation. It is good news connected personally to the loving and healing relationships with God and people, not for the impersonal manipulation of people or events. Friends, do you need that good news proclaimed afresh to you today? Where are you poor? In what way is your heart held captive? Are you open to having your blind spots illuminated? What is crushing and oppressing you this day? The power of the Spirit is intended to enrich you with good news, release your captive heart, illuminate your blind eyes, and set you free from what burdens and batters you. This is what the power of the Spirit, declared by Jesus in the gospel, does for you personally. Further, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus not only empowers you and me personally, the Spirit also empowers us to function corporately as his body. As many of you know, Paul's lengthy correspondence, at least four letters, and lengthy relationship, at least an 18-month stay, with the church in Corinth was a difficult one and fraught. Corinth was a wild city in the first century, and when people became followers of Jesus through Paul's Spirit-empowered preaching, they brought all of the vices of the city in with them into the church. Soon, in the case of the Corinth house churches, this developed into competitive and petty divisiveness. Some house groups said things like, "I'm of Paul." Others said, "I'm of Cephas." Others said, "I'm of Apollos." And some would say, "I am of Christ." For some, it also reflected an elitism that had some thinking they were especially spiritual because they focused on a singular expression of the Spirit's power. Paul will have none of this disjointedness and immaturity. He uses the bold image of the body to argue that the church is to be the people where we find ourselves accepted, free to be what God in his infinite creativity meant us to be. Paul is innovative and expansive with his images that he uses to communicate truth. Sometimes he uses agricultural images, sometimes architectural ones, sometimes athletic images. This time he uses one from anatomy. His image of the body sometimes gets people reflecting on what part of the body they think they might be. What is great and fun about this reminds us that membership in the body of Christ is not like a Costco membership, where we are all just customer units, faceless and impersonal. What part of the body might you be? I've often thought I am the freckle on the right elbow. As a body, we all have a unique part to play. We are not competitors. We are not consumers. We are a community. The distinctions that society often pigeonholes us into do not apply here. Each of us is accepted in terms of our own unique contribution to the glory of God. Paul uses the image of the body to explain our relationship to one another. The way this is to be expressed is personal and intimate and loving. There is no room for immature ranking of persons or gifts. There is no one and no gift in the body that is trivial or unimportant. And the way that this all gets worked out is not in our own power. Not surprisingly, as for Jesus, so for his body, his bride, his church. The same Spirit who empowered Jesus as he returned from the wilderness to begin his ministry empowers us. By means of the one Spirit, we can say goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. How so? Because in his one Spirit, we have all been baptized into Jesus' one resurrection body. And each of us is sustained and refreshed at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels don't apply here. There must be diversity, yes. But divisiveness? No. There must be unity, yes. But uniformity? No. This is an important and vital word that I know I need to be reminded of often. I know I need daily immersion in the Holy Spirit fountain, just as I need daily nourishment from the bread of life. Without that, I slip back into impoverished old habits, blind alleys, captivating desires, and ill-fitting burdens. But Jesus shows you and me a better way to live, a way empowered by the Spirit that leads us into a way in which personal continuity is maintained between the life of Jesus and the life of Jesus' body, the church. As Eugene Peterson rightly observes, quote, "The moment the community exercises power apart from the story of Jesus, tries to manipulate people or event in ways that short-circuit personal relationships and intimacies, we can be sure it is not the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the devil's work. Instead, there is a better way, a gospel way, a personal way, a loving way, a healing way, a more excellent way that the Spirit leads us into. Let's follow the Spirit's lead into that. And for that, and for oh so much more, we give thanks to God and celebrate the way Scripture has been fulfilled again this day in our midst by Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.